Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends, let's remember, let's rejoice that Jesus lived for us, He died for us, and because He did such things, He wants us to benefit from that work. Though many will be denied entrance into heaven someday, may God help us to be diligent in our use of His holy word so that the Spirit then will continue to work through that word and to keep us in Jesus Christ all the way to the end. I'm afraid that some people get the idea and say, I believe in Jesus, so I don't need the word of God. But that would be like saying, I'm physically alive, I'm fine, I don't need to eat anything. I can just go on and on and on for days and weeks and years. I don't need any physical nourishment, I'm fine. We know that wouldn't work physically, and God wants us to know it won't work spiritually either. We need His word to live on, and in fact, those who are alive in Christ, they are hungry for the word. Just as people who are physically alive, we are hungry for food, so those who are spiritually alive, they are hungry for God's holy word. Going to our reading tonight, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 13, picking up in verse 22, the Bible says, And Jesus went on his way through cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So Jesus didn't simply go from point A to point B, trying to get to Jerusalem, but as he's traveling, with every opportunity, he's meeting people along the road, and if they're willing to listen, he's willing to talk to them about the kingdom of God, about the word of God, about these things that are super, super important. You can see the title tonight, Are You a Spiritual Olympian? So I pray that we are, and the way that we function that way would be to take time day by day in our lives to read the Word of God, to think about it and to understand it, to put it into practice in our lives, and then to be like Jesus as we're going through life, to take every opportunity to share it with people who are willing to listen. That's what He calls us to do as His followers. And then in the second part, we come to verse 23, and the Bible says, And someone said to Jesus, Lord, will those who are being saved be few? And he said to them, So we have one person asking, but apparently there were more people gathered. So one person asks, then as the Bible says, he said to them. So he said to the entire group that were gathered there, he said to them, Strive to enter through the narrow door. We might say, why? Because, Jesus said, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So Jesus, knowing all things, he's able to look ahead all the way to the end, all the way to his return, and he knows that many are going to seek to get in the kingdom at that time, but he knows that the door will be shut and they will be left outside. So he's trying to say to the people who are there, don't worry about other people. Don't worry what percentage of people are going to get into the kingdom, but be concerned about yourself. Make sure that you are in the kingdom. Make sure that you have entered through the narrow door. Make sure that you stay in the kingdom of God. Now, with all of that said, it might sound like we are getting ourselves in and we are keeping ourselves in, but that's not true, though. Before I get to that, let's go to letter A, and just to remind you again, the idea here, the picture, is that the door is open to be with God forever. Right now the door is open, but a day is coming when that door will close and it will never open again. He wants us to know that. So how is it that we enter through that door now? We do so by repentance. So repentance is being sorry for our sins and by God's grace, believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So these are things that God works in us by His Spirit through His Word. If you go to page 2, in letter B, you can see that the Spirit is the one who actually does the work. So He does that work through the Word of God. So what is Jesus doing then? When Jesus says, strive to enter, in a sense he's saying, get into your Bibles in a serious way. That's really what he's saying. And when we do that, then the Spirit of God will do his work. Think about an Olympic athlete. Think about most of these athletes at a very young age. Maybe a coach or a parent, they see something a little bit promising in that child, and they get that child on a track. So now they're doing all this training. Maybe they're getting up 2 or 3 hours before school starts every day, and they're going to some workout facility. And now they're on this track to become the super-duper athlete. They're putting an awful lot of their lives into this training. God wants us to know that it's even more important that we would be spiritual Olympians in that we would take the Word of God so very seriously. Notice the quote there by Dr. Lenski. It's in that dark red color. He wrote, "The thought is never that man's dead powers are to move and to save him, but the very Word of God itself, in other words, the Spirit of God working through that Word of God, offers what it demands, bestows what it requires, and brings those it calls to come." When Jesus gives the command, and he said there in verse 24, he said, strive to enter, it sounds like he's commanding us to do something that we are able to do. But what we call that, though, we call that a gospel imperative. So he is giving a command, but it's not a law command. Rather, it is a gospel command. What would be another similar gospel command? Let's say, for example, we had not eaten any food at all for an entire week. So we were extremely hungry. And let's say there was a table of food up here, and all of a sudden someone came in and said, come and eat. That would be a gospel command. That would be a gospel imperative. We are very, very hungry. The food is there for the eating, and now someone is commanding us to eat it. Are we going to say, stop bossing us around already. Stop commanding us to come up here. We're going to be running up there, knocking the guy over, trying to get to the food table, aren't we? So this is a gospel imperative. This is a very wonderful thing he is commanding us to do when he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. So we don't take it as law, we take it as gospel, but it's something we can't do. So he is saying to us, so, to set aside some of the busyness of your life. The devil has most people so busy, they have no time at all for the Word of God. They have this idea that maybe at some point they'll get to it. Right now they don't have time. But somebody once said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So people have good intentions. Yes, someday I'm going to look at that book. Someday I might think about darkening the door of the church. Someday I might think about getting more serious about the things of God. But those kinds of intentions are probably a little bit like a New Year's resolution. So we think it through, we make the resolution, and by January 2nd, it's all over and done with, right? We did it for a day, maybe a day, and that's it. So he's telling us here the great importance of being in the Word, and he's saying that because he loves us. He did the work. He did the finished work on the cross. He wants us to benefit, and the way we benefit is to dig in the Word, and then the Spirit will do the work, and he will bring us to Christ. He will keep us in Christ. Notice in letter C, many will try to enter after the door is closed. Jesus said, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. So now is the time to enter, but when Jesus comes, then the door will close. But it is then, it is at that time, it is on that day, it is at that hour, that then people will become interested. What's the problem? At that point, the door is closed. It doesn't matter how interested they are. Like he said, they begin to stand and knock and say, and yet it's all for nothing because the time of the open door has come to an end. The door is closed forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first couple verses there, it says that today is the day of salvation. The implication is that tomorrow could be too late. And then in letter D, we say that no excuse will be acceptable. Notice what Jesus said there in verse 26 and 27. Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." If you think about the excuses they gave, they were really confessing various golden opportunities that God had given them, because Jesus was right there, eating in their presence, drinking in their presence, teaching in their presence. So see, the problem isn't that he was far away or something. He was right there, and they were right there. So what becomes the problem then? The problem is they took no heed to what he said. So he said the right things, but they did not respond to it. So really what he's saying right here, this is speaking to church-going people. Because on Sunday, many are gathering, and they're present, and they're hearing, but what are they doing with it, though? That becomes a very important question. What are they doing with it? Are they taking heed to it? Are they putting it into practice? Are they taking it seriously or not? So the people here, they expected to enter, and yet they were turned away. Such a sad thing. Jesus wants us to hear the message now so that all of us take heed to the Word of God today, tomorrow, and every day. God will enable us to do that by the Spirit through the Word until finally we are together with Him. A number of places in the Bible where it talks about people hearing but yet not responding and being lost forever. So for those who don't hear, a bad situation. For those who hear and give no proper response, also a bad situation. In a sense, even worse than those who don't hear. The ones who don't hear don't have an opportunity. The ones who do hear, but yet ignore it and go on their way, what a sad thing. They will regret that forever. And then we see two eternal situations. So one is horrible, and that's where the unrepentant will be suffering. One is wonderful, where the repentant ones will be rejoicing forever. Notice what Jesus said in verse 28. In that place, this is the place of torment, in that place there will be the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. So you can see there, I'm noting three things. Number one, the weeping and the gnashing will be excessive, more excessive than anything we know on this earth. I think about this man I worked with going back now about 30 years ago. He was a Hindu man, and his way of looking at life is that he said, anytime we have difficulties here on earth, that is hell. He said, there's no suffering beyond this life. Any difficulty here, that is hell. Well, he can say that all he wants to, but I believe that this book is true, though, and he's going to find out that without Jesus Christ, there's going to be great weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever for those who die without Christ. The implication here is that these unrepentant ones, it's almost as if they've entered the kingdom of heaven just for a moment, and then the host realizes that they shouldn't be there, so now they're drug out. But they got to see what was going on. They got to see real quick who was there. They got to see all the joy and all the festivities, and now they're being drug out, and they're cast into outer darkness, never to be in there again. So that even makes it worse, too, that they got a glimpse of what they could have had. It was free because of the finished work of Christ, and yet they were too busy. They didn't have time for it. They had good intentions, but they never followed through, and now they're lost forever. So for all eternity, they have to think about the other ones rejoicing and know that they could have had that, but yet, because of their own sinful selfishness and rebellion, now they're stuck in a bad place forever and ever. And then in 29, Jesus said, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. So eternity with God will include people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Those are all people who have been ransomed, purchased by the holy, precious blood of Jesus Christ, and who, by God's grace, have continued in repentance all the way to the end. So sometimes people at a younger age or middle age, they're serious about God, they're living in repentance, but something happens, they drift away, and in the end, they're lost forever. But it's important, though, that just like for an Olympic athlete, they are training and training and training. Do they kind of slack off as the games are coming up? Oh, let's take a break, let's coast. The Olympic Games are coming, we'll take some time off. By no means. For those people, they are putting in even more intense training, more intense time, knowing that the games are coming. Well, the Bible says that we should not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but rather, as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we should be getting more and more serious, more and more intense about knowing the Word of God and living the Word of God. So that's how we can compare ourselves a little bit with Olympic athletes. Then finally at the end here, I think Jesus says what he says in verse 30 because he doesn't want people to somehow think they're okay and then get left out forever. So he said, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. What does that mean? Sounds confusing, sounds kind of like double talk. But the last are people who seem to be so far away from the kingdom of God. So in Jesus' time, the Jewish people would have looked at the Gentiles and said, they don't have a chance. They're so far away. God is our God. God is not their God. They have no chance of being in the kingdom of God forever. That would have been their attitude. For today, we might look at people who are in prison. People who use drugs, people who sell drugs, people who don't go to church, people who live in sexual immorality. We might look at those kinds of people and say, they have no chance of heaven. Look how wicked they are. They're done forever and ever. Those are the ones who are last. And then the ones who are first, they're the ones who seem to be so close to the kingdom. They seem to have every opportunity for getting in. So back then, the Jews would have said, we have Abraham as our father. Certainly God will let us into the kingdom. Certainly we'll be with God forever. Or maybe to put it in more modern terms, if you think about someone who is a good neighbor, a good law-abiding citizen, someone who is following sexuality according to what the Bible says, someone who comes to church and Bible class every week, we would think certainly those people are going to be in. So there's a tendency that we think these people are out and we think these people are in. But Jesus wants us to know, though, that some who appear to be out, they in fact are going to be in. And then some who we think are going to be in fact, they're going to be out. How does that happen? It happens, for example, with church attenders who attend, but they're not paying attention. They're not putting the Word of God into practice. And even though they were here, they didn't really receive the benefits God wanted for them. So they somehow think they're okay. And yet in the end, they're going to find out they're not. It's like Jesus said there in Luke 6, he said, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It doesn't mean anything for you to call me Lord if you're not going to honor me as Lord. So he wants people to understand that reality. Finally, we have Dr. Lenski explaining here what this means about the last and the first. He wrote, some people have all the means of salvation, but fail to use them and are lost. Others are destitute of these means in the beginning, yet the moment they get them, they make full use of them and thus obtain salvation. Finally, he wrote, not because we have them, in other words, these means, the Word of God and so on, not because we have these means shall we be saved, but only because we faithfully use them. So we are so very blessed again with the Word of God and with all kinds of such things. So God wants us to very faithfully use them. And then he wants us to be confident, knowing that he truly will work through such means. He will show us our sins. He will make us sorry. He will give us confidence that through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We are holy in God's sight. We are his children. Heaven is open for us. He wants us to know such things for sure, but he wants us to know them on the basis of what the Word of God says, not on the basis of what we think or how we feel. Let me conclude with the passage there in Proverbs 14. It says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So, unfortunately, for a lot of people, they're following a way that seems right, but in the end, it's not going to be life for them, it's going to be death for them, because the problem is, it seemed right, but in fact, according to the Word of God, it actually was not right. So these are things that God is challenging us on, calling us to be sure about now before it is too late. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for making us your very own holy children through Jesus Christ. We also pray that you would keep us in continual repentance, thus keep us ever sorry for our sins, keep us ever trusting in Jesus as our Savior, fill us with joy, and help us to want to put into practice all that he has taught. We also pray tonight, dear Father, for all people who think they are in the kingdom and yet in reality are out of the kingdom. We pray for them that you would be merciful to them, that you would open their eyes to your truth, and that you would cause them to live in continual repentance until finally they are with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule: service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.